Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles again to the book of Revelation as we continue to study right up to chapter 14 and finish chapter 14 today. Revelation chapter 14. As we begin this morning, we want to just remember, we're going to be at the end of chapter 14, but we want to remember the beginning of chapter 14 as well by noting that we have seen the gracious and merciful patience of the Lord God as we study the Great Tribulation. Despite the world's rebellion and their worship of the beast and the image of the beast, despite all of God's judgments that he has already poured out, he continues to be patient with the world, giving opportunity to come to faith in him. He continues to send his witnesses to call people back from sin and self and Satan to repentance and faith in the only one that can save. You remember in chapter 11, he sent two witnesses who had supernatural power. He gave them this, and they testified to the Lord for 3.5 years before finally being killed by the beast. But then God resurrected them from the dead and translated them to heaven. And so he, throughout the tribulation period, is faithful to continue to be patient with the world. In our chapter, you remember there was an angel flying over every nation proclaiming the gospel in the midst of this tribulation, giving the world, not just a select group of people, but the whole world an opportunity to put their faith in Christ. And then another angel, another gracious warning that announced the fall and the doom of Babylon. We studied that last time, that Babylon is the whole kingdom and world system that the Antichrist reigns over. By announcing the fall of Babylon, this divinely sent angelic messenger speaking on God's behalf warns the world that the system that they're following is doomed. So again, another patient warning by the Lord to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third angel gives the very strong warning in verses 9 to 11 of chapter 14, to not take the mark of the beast or worship its image. Those who do will suffer the eternal torment in fire with smoke that rises forever and ever. These are the gracious and merciful warnings of the Lord to a lost world to turn from their sin and avoid the eternal destruction that awaits everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these warnings all take place during the 7-year tribulation period. But now John has a vision of the end, a vision of judgment upon the people of the world who have failed to heed God's warnings. The time of grace and mercy and patience will come to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in personal glorified appearance will return to the earth to conquer. He will judge and put to death everyone who has not heeded this warning. Look with me at our text this morning. We'll read it in chapter 14. We'll pick it up in verse 14 to the end of the chapter in verse 20. Revelation 14, 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. In chapter 14, we saw a vision of, John saw a vision of the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Then three visions of angels and their respective messages. Now a fifth vision here at the end of chapter 14. In this vision, Jesus initiates the final harvest of earth's people. Our outline this morning is very simple, in dividing this section into two parts, which your Bible probably does by paragraph. In our passage this morning, we'll see verses 14 to 16 are the grain harvest, and verses 17 to 20 are the grape harvest. And these are both judgment passages. The grain and the grapes are combined to describe two events coming up in the book of Revelation. They are previews or brief summaries of what is going to be expounded upon a bit later here in our study. In verses 14 to 16, the grain harvest is a metaphor for judgment. It specifically refers to the seven bowl judgments, which we're going to begin to get into next week in chapters 15 and then into chapter 16, where they are described in more detail. In our passage, verses 17 to 20, the grape harvest is a metaphor for judgment also, and it is a preview of the Battle of Armageddon from chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. And we'll explain more as that goes here in just a minute. A key verse for our understanding of this passage to unpack its meaning is found in the Old Testament book of Joel. John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, really is grounding this vision in an understanding from the book of Joel. It's very consistent. Joel, of course, is the day of the Lord prophecies, or the images of a locust plague that cover the earth. And he says here regarding the day of the Lord as judgment in Joel 3:13, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great." Nobody argues that the latter part of our passage, verses 17 to 20, the grape harvest, nobody argues that that's not a metaphor for judgment. Everybody agrees. However, there is some notable division of opinion on the first part, verses 14 to 16, the grain harvest or the wheat harvest. Commentary is divided on this topic. Some argue it's a description of salvation of the saints. Others argue that it is a mixed harvest of saints and the condemned. And I'd like to begin this morning by giving you some reasons why I believe very firmly that both these metaphors, the grain harvest and the grape harvest, both refer to judgment. John says in verse 16 that the earth was reaped. He does not mention the followers of the Lamb. He does not mention believers. He does not mention saints or martyrs or the righteous. He only mentions that the earth was reaped. And you might remember from our study that in the book of Revelation, when we talk about earth dwellers or those who dwell on the earth, it's always speaking of unbelievers. Secondly, Scripture uses the metaphor of the grain harvest to refer both to the redeemed and the unredeemed. In Matthew 3:12, John the Baptist famously said of Jesus, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So the wheat are, in John's the Baptist metaphor are, of course, emblematic of believers. Jesus, in his parable of the weeds in Matthew 13, describes very clearly that the weeds are gathered and burned, and the wheat is gathered and barned, or put into the barn. When we studied Matthew, we spent a whole sermon on that passage. But Scripture does not only use the grain harvest for believers, also uses it for non-believers. Jeremiah 51, 33, which I believe we have up on the screen here, the prophet describes the judgment and destruction of Babylon as a grain or a wheat harvest. Jeremiah 51, 33. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. At the time when it is trodden, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come, speaking very specifically of judgment. So Scripture uses the metaphor of a wheat harvest for both, for believers and non-believers, for those who are redeemed and those who are judged. Thirdly, Robert Thomas, in his commentary, notes that the tone of the entire section here is judgment of the wicked, not salvation or deliverance of the righteous. And lastly, the vision John is given here in Revelation 14, as I already mentioned, is based on Joel 3:13. It is the harvest of the grain and the grapes. Both pictures are combined to describe the coming judgment. So we have here before us another judgment passage. Our faithful and very talented and faithful good friend, Jamie, who leads us in worship on Sundays, he texts me during the week to find out what's going on with my sermon so he does his homework and matches the songs and keeps the theme the same. And lately it's just been, I'm sorry, brother, it's the same theme, judgment. So keep finding those great songs. And so here we return again to this same theme in chapter 14 of judgment. Between chapter 14 and the second coming of Christ in chapter 19, two judgments will be revealed. And I've already mentioned them, but it helps us keep our grounding here in our passage. The seven bowl judgments of chapters 15 and 16 are pictured in the grain harvest here in 14 through 16. And then the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 19 is pictured in the grape harvest in the second half of our passage. So as Jesus initiates the final harvest of judgment upon the people of the earth, he does so using the image of a grain harvest and a grape harvest. So let's get into the text here. We'll just begin, number one, with the grain harvest. The grain harvest is the Lord Jesus Christ exacting his judgment upon the rebellious, unbelieving world. And it is a reference to him. Now, there's more interpretive issues here at stake, and so I'm going to use one of them to kind of get us rolling here into the text. Some have argued that this is a reference to another angel, not the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll give you numerous lines of evidence here that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is his judgment upon the world. He speaks, number one, in verse 14, of a white cloud. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man. The cloud is a picture from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so the picture of the end of days and the coming of the Son of Man, he is coming on a cloud. It is the Messiah that comes with the clouds of heaven at his second coming. In fact, Jesus predicted that in Matthew 24 when he said, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He uses the same phrase about his return on the clouds of heaven in Matthew 26:64, as well as the Lord's ascension to heaven. Luke records he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So the white cloud upon which this person sits points us in the direction that this is the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. And of course, as I already read, he also is one like the Son of Man. Again, from Daniel 7, the Son of Man is a clear reference to the Messiah at his return, Daniel 7:13. Also, in Revelation 1:13, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ described as one like a Son of Man who walked among the lampstands. The Son of Man is Christ, not an angel. Some have pointed also to verse 15, if you look there in your text, that the angel gives a command, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. Some have argued that since the angel gave his command, it could not be given to the Lord Jesus. Robert Thomas, in his commentary, wisely says this: for him to receive divine instructions through an angel is no stranger than his need to communicate with men through an angel. And that's exactly how John is receiving the visions and the messages from God that he is. We learn that in the very first verse of Revelation 1. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So communication through angels is happening as we study the book of Revelation. He does not respond to angelic authority in thrusting in his sickle, but receives divine notification through an angel that the proper time has come. So important, because you remember Jesus said famously in Matthew 24, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So through the angel, God the Father sends the message to the Son of Man that it is time. The time is here to reap. Also in verse 14, you note there that he has a golden crown on his head. The second coming is the Lord's conquest over his enemies. This is the Lord Jesus Christ returning in glory to conquer his enemies. The Greek word there is Stephanos, which means crown, and it is used for military and athletic victories. It's used elsewhere in Scripture just that way. It is the victor's crown, the one who has won the athletic contest or won the battle, the one who conquers. When we get to chapter 19 at the return of Christ, the literal return, when he actually is present, we'll see that Stephanos is not the word that's used, but it's the word for diadem, which means royal crown. So for now, the crown that the Lord wears is the victor's crown. In verse 14 also, he has a sharp sickle in his hand. This picture fits him as the reaper in the harvest at the end of the age. Mark 4:29 depicts the Lord with a sickle during the end of days harvest of the earth. Like in Mark 4:29, verse 14 speaks of a harvest. It is a picture of what the Son of God is preparing to do at the end of time. So the grain harvest described in verses 14 to 16 is not the gathering of believers by an angel to bring them to heaven. Rather, it is a vision of the return of Christ when he executes his judgment upon the world. 14 to 16 symbolize in summary fashion the seven bold judgments that we're going to get into in chapters 15 to 16, while the grape harvest of 17 to 20 is a brief figurative description of the Battle of Armageddon from chapter 19. So let's continue to look at our text here on the grain harvest. Verse 15, another angel came out of the temple calling with a loud voice. The angel coming out of the temple of God means that his message carries divine authority. This is John's vision. Out of God's temple in the vision comes the angel, so he's carrying God's message with divine authority. It is delegated to him from God. And he says it with a loud voice, which means it's urgent. One author noted that the temple is the holy place. From the holy temple in heaven comes the initiative to cleanse the earth from its unholiness. back in chapter 11, we saw that the temple of God was opened. Interesting phrase in chapter 11, verse 19. God's temple was opened in heaven, and his ark was seen. This will allow the angels with the seven last bold judgments to come out and pour out God's final wrath upon the world. The angel delivers the message from God the Father to the Son of Man that the time of judgment has arrived. And as I mentioned as we began, God's patience is hit the limit here. This is a unique time in the history of all creation where the patience of God has reached its limit. You remember when God revealed himself to Moses, which he did by his word, by the way, and when he revealed himself this way, the Lord, or we could say Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is how Moses met God, the creator of all the world, and as we're getting repeatedly here in Revelation, the judge of all the world. But he is patience. He's not the most patient being, he is patient. He's not the most loving being, he is love. He is mercy, he is grace, he is all these things. This is how he reveals himself to Moses. So when we're reading Revelation, we think, wow, that's harsh. Are you kidding? Put yourself in the heavenly realm that from the beginning of creation until the end of time, God has been patient with mankind. God has given opportunity innumerable to get your life submitted to him. Remember the angel? What was the angel's message? He said in verse 7 of our chapter, chapter 14, and he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory." That's the eternal gospel. I'm pretty sure when you're at the coffee shop and you meet somebody and you're going to share the gospel with them, you don't say, "Fear God and give him glory," right? It's not, you usually kind of ease into it a little bit more with, you know, God loves you and sent his son to die for you, right? But the message is fear God and give him glory. Why? Because God has been patient. And this is exactly what sinful man has not done. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And God is patient with man's sin. And what we're reading about is the end of the story where God's patience has reached its limit. For the hour to reap has come, verse 15. This is the same hour mentioned by the first angel in verse 7 that I just quoted. Fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. The hour to reap is the hour of judgment. As already noted, reaping and harvesting are associated with judgment in the Old Testament. Jeremiah and Joel, we already looked at those passages. Joel prophesied of the day of the Lord, God's judgment of the nations at the return of the Messiah. He used the exact same imagery as John, a grain harvest and a grape harvest. For the harvest of the earth, verse 15, is fully ripe. Fully ripe. I don't know, I had the great privilege for about 3 years. My dad was a walnut farmer. He had an orchard, and surrounding the orchard were peaches and plums, and in the canal that watered the orchard were blackberries. And those peaches and plums and blackberries, if you got them just at the right time when they were fully ripe, you couldn't even touch them, because as soon as you touch them, they burst, or they leak at least. And when you ate them, everybody knew you had been eating them because you were wearing it, you know. And it was just the best fruit you've ever tasted. And never saw a refrigerator, but it was absolutely delicious. But that ripeness, that fully ripeness, this is a reference to man's sin that is filled up to the brim. God has been patient for thousands upon thousands of years. And now man is fully ripe. He is bursting with sin. And so the harvest of the earth is come because the crop is fully ripe. So he who, verse 16, so he who sat on the clouds swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. When it falls, the Lord's judgment is sudden and it's swift. This is a very brief one-verse description of the seven bowl judgments that I keep talking about that are coming up in 15 and 16. That devastation of this swift sickle coming across to reap the earth are painful sores breaking out upon those who took the mark of the beast. The devastation of the oceans and the death of all sea life. The ruining of all fresh water and streams. The intensifying of the sun's rays so that men are scorched with fire. The anguish of darkness that will cover Antichrist's kingdom. The great river Euphrates being dried up in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. And the most devastating earthquake in the history of planet Earth will take place. These are the devastations of the seven last plagues that are coming. This is God's judgment, worldwide judgment by the hand of Christ, the Son of Man. Jesus said in John 5, and he has given him, speaking of Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has been given authority from the Father to execute this judgment upon the earth. He is the divinely appointed judge. He pronounces his verdict by swinging his sickle to work with devastating effect. And these last seven plagues will come much faster than the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. They gain in speed. So these things are going to happen rapid fire at the very end. So it makes the warnings that have been given all the more urgent. This is the grain harvest. And secondly, we'll see the grape harvest. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle. This is the angel who reaps. Unlike the grain harvest where the Son of Man reaped the crop, here it is an angel. Jesus taught in the parable of the weeds that at his return, he would be assisted by holy angels in judgment. I already mentioned this one, Matthew 13, 40 to 41. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 18, another angel came out from the altar. The angel came out from the altar, and this is the one that had authority over the fire. This is fascinating. This altar was mentioned in chapter 6 when John, you remember, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had given their life in the Great Tribulation. They had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. That was in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. The heavenly altar corresponds to the copy made for the tabernacle and then later the temple. In giving Moses directions for the construction of the tabernacle, the Lord said, and you shall put the golden altar of incense before the Ark of the Testimony. Upon the golden altar, the priests burned incense twice per day, morning and evening. And they offered this in the Holy of Holies, or right in front of the screen of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so this was a picture of the people's prayers. The prayers of the tribulation martyrs in chapter 6, who are under the altar, you remember they were praying, but what were they praying for? They were praying for vengeance. Chapter 6, verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell in the earth? This altar was also mentioned in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. speaking of the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints as they rose before God from the hand of the angel. And as I mentioned, from Exodus chapter 30, Aaron was instructed as the high priest to burn this incense morning and evening every day, which represented the prayers of the saints. The people would have gathered outside the tabernacle to pray, and then Aaron would have gone in and offered the incense offering. In this way, incense symbolized the prayers of the people, of God's people, and those prayers were rising up to God. And so this is the angel who I mentioned has authority over the fire. This angel was serving at the heavenly altar of incense. He had charge over the fire. The fire would be the coals that are brought from the altar of burnt offering, gathered by the priest and brought into the temple and placed in the golden altar of incense. And so this angel who has authority over that fire is closely associated with the prayers of the saints. You remember from chapter 6, verse 9, as I've already read, that John saw the souls of the martyrs under the altar when the fifth seal was opened, and they were praying for that vengeance. And here's the point of all that. With the appearance of the angel who has authority over the fire, the time has arrived when those prayers will be answered. This is that time. The time has come for God to take fire associated with the intercession of those for who intercession and use it for the destruction of his enemies. So this is what is happening now in the judgment that is being pictured as a grape harvest. This angel has authority over the fire. Those prayers of the martyrs under the altar are being answered. Judgment is coming. So verse 18, he says, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." Time has arrived. Ripeness has been achieved. The wickedness of unbelieving humanity has reached its peak. They are swollen or even bursting with sin. Verse 19, so the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, I've mentioned a number of times, chapter 19, the Battle of Armageddon, which is emblematic of this summary here that we're studying in verses 17 to 20. Hold your place there and turn with me to Isaiah 63. And I want to show you the prophecy, where the prophecy is of this passage, of this truth, this historical event that will take place where the Lord Jesus Christ will return and will himself extract vengeance upon the earth, which we call the Battle of Armageddon. From chapter 19. Isaiah prophesied about it in the first six verses of Isaiah 63, and I'd like to read those with you this morning. The picture here is of a watchman on the wall of Jerusalem. And in the breaking of dawn, he looks out and he sees this mighty warrior walking towards Jerusalem. And he says, "Who is this who comes from Edom, in crimsoned garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. I tried them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood splattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the people in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to conquer his enemies. So when we think of Christ, we rightly think of the cross. Amen. We think of the Lamb who was slain on our behalf. And friends, that window of opportunity is still open if you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is coming back, and he is not coming back as the Lamb. He is coming back as the Lion. And he will trod the winepress of the anger of his wrath. And that passage in Isaiah 63 will be fulfilled. All the enemies of God who survive the seven bowl judgments will be gathered together by the angels and thrown into the great winepress of the wrath of God. They will be crushed as grapes are smashed in a stone winepress. Verse 20, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. 1,600 stadia translates to about 200 miles. Outside the city, the Lord will protect Jerusalem from the devastation of the Battle of Armageddon. The battle will take place approximately 60 miles north of Jerusalem in the Valley of Megiddo. However, and by the way, it's not really a battle. The nations gather for battle, but the Lord comes back and, you know, steps on the grapes. It's going to be judgment. There's not going to be much battling going on. However, the city of Jerusalem will be protected by the Lord during that Battle of Armageddon, as we call it. And the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle. 200 miles in the horse's bridle would be about 4 feet. So blood that is 200 miles long, 4 feet deep. How do we understand this? I think a good way to understand it is, first of all, to note that the north-south distance of the land of Palestine is close to 200 miles. It's one person's measurement, 184 miles. So that could refer to the whole area of Israel, if you would, the whole area of Palestine. For the depth of blood, 4 feet, it could refer to the fact that the Valley of Megiddo drains into the Jordan River system, and so those creeks and streams could easily, by the mass killing of sudden killing of thousands and thousands of people, could easily be turned the color of blood. Another possibility is as the battle spreads over that 200-mile distance, it's very possible that blood is splattered as high as 4 feet on a horse. Anybody involved in that battle in any way, either one of those works actually quite well for what the text says. This battle of Armageddon, the Lord will pour out his vengeance and none will survive. The forces of the Antichrist and the false prophet will be summarily destroyed. Putting this scene together with that of chapter 19, while the angel cuts the grapes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who crushes out their lives. For non-believers, the future is terrifying. But as I mentioned when we started, God is patient. But his patience has a limit. What would I say if we could just do a couple of takeaways here? I would say, first of all, if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today, may today be the day of your salvation. May you have the sure hope of heaven and the promise of eternal life that you are a child of God. Because just as none will escape the battle of Armageddon, none will escape his judgment over all sin. All sin is judged. It is either judged on the cross or you are judged for eternity after this life ceases. Jesus even describes salvation as the one who comes to him in faith, who then has the justice of God applied to him through the cross. He said that person passes out of judgment. Isn't that great? None of us are innocent. The gospel is good news for guilty sinners. That all of us go to court and stand before a judge, knowing that we're guilty, throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court, and the Lord Jesus Christ dies in your place, takes the just punishment your sins deserve. So if you haven't committed your life to Christ, I encourage you today, let today be the day of your salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. God is patient, and the opportunity is now. The opportunity, that window is now. You say, well, I probably won't go through the tribulation. That's very possible, but there's no promise for tomorrow. When this life is done, in a sense, God's patience is through. Your opportunity is lost. The day of salvation is today. And for believers, the takeaway here is vindication is coming. Serve the Lord without wavering. Don't be intimidated by the non-believing world. Pray and speak the gospel to people. And never compromise your faith. If you compromise for convenience now, what would you do when the Antichrist comes on the scene and you might have to be put to death for your faith? Which we looked at last time from verse 13 in our chapter, that there is a blessing for those who die in the Lord. Why did they say that? Why was that even put there? Because so many people are going to be killed for their faith during tribulation. That's going on now in other countries. It could happen to us. Be ready now. Never compromise your faith. Be in the habit of confessing Christ in every situation that comes up. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Prepare your heart now for when difficulty comes in the future. Serve the Lord without wavering. We're going to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in this great salvation that he provides to everyone who believes. It is all based on his sacrificial death. That he went to the cross and died, suffered and died, in the place of everyone who will believe, so that your just punishment for your sin is counted to Christ. And now Christ's righteousness is counted to you who believe. This is the gospel. And this is what we remember at the Lord's table. We're going to have a time of reflection. In that time of reflection, if you've yet to put your faith in Christ, I encourage you. This would be a great day to do that. Great opportunity to do that. For believers, this is a time to remember the sacrifice of Christ that cleanses you from all your sins. This is a great time to confess any unconfessed sin, and to give thanks to God in this time of reflection. For you who are not yet believers, we ask that you let the cup and the bread pass down the aisle. Paul says you drink judgment on yourself if you drink it in an unworthy way. And for people with children, you parents administer that to your children if you feel your children are believers. So the men would please come forward to pass out the bread and the cup. Jamie's going to play, and we'll just have a time of prayer and reflection. And then hold on to the bread and the cup, and I'll come up here, and we'll partake together in just a few minutes.